Okay, let's begin by reading from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll read verse 22 through 25. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that the passion and the love that the author to the Hebrews feels in the verses just read for the church and for the body of Jesus Christ, might be felt by us and might be communicated to our children so that we might train them in dependency on thy Holy Spirit to love thy bride. And as we take up this topic once again, we ask thy benediction upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, last time we've talked about teaching your children to love the church. We began by focusing on the need to pray and work at this, pray for it and work at it, and our dependency on the Holy Spirit and seeking to cultivate this. Then we looked at what I'm calling, in quotation marks, 10 commandments for fostering love for Christ's bride. We looked at the first three. Number one, teach them about the importance of worship and how to do it. Number two, show them that you love the church. Model it, in other words. Number three, attending church and prayer meetings faithfully. And I'd intended to get further, but I ended up saying a number of things I hadn't intended to say on number three. And so we're a bit behind here, but we'll probably move just a tad bit faster. I don't want to drag this out into three lessons, really, but I think let's try to cover 4 through 10 this morning. Number four is stress that the church is the primary place God bestows his greatest gifts. And sometimes I think people don't realize this anymore, and it's a problem. You say, well, God is sovereign in giving salvation, and so it's not so important I don't come to church. That's very different from what our forefathers said and from what the Scripture says. We need to cultivate in our children this attitude. I can't miss church because this is God's normal place where he works the most. And I have to give an account on the day of judgment for everything I could have heard and chose not to hear at the place of the house of God. And so my place is there. Reverend LeMaine used to say, if you want to get wet, you have to go stand out in the rain. If you want to get blessed, he would then go on to say, you've got to come to church. This is God's normal place, a blessing. There's a great Puritan sermon, a famous sermon by David Clarkson, probably the most famous sermon he ever preached. And basically, it stresses this, that God delights to dwell in his courts, in his temple, in his tabernacle, more than in all the tents of Jacob. This is God's special meeting place with his people. Tell that to your children. So they have some expectation when they enter God's courts. This is God's special place where he will meet with us. Commandment number five. Teach children their favored position as covenant children. Well, in God's providence, I preached a lot on this morning, of course. But we need to teach our children that They're not just neutral in relationship to God. They been brought, they've been born as a covenant member. That is confirmed in baptism. They've got the privileges of the external membership, as we saw this morning. And therefore, not only is God inclined to them, but they ought to be inclined to God. They've got a favored position. I need to be born again. I need to repent. I need to believe the gospel. It must be real and true. That wonderful, amazing work of grace must happen. But they're in a favored position. Why? Well, picture, I don't have a chalkboard here today, so just picture behind me two parents marked with two X's. Then the covenantal lines drawn. And let's say they have seven children. If you circle three or four or five of them, God normally converts covenant children. So you circle several of them, say, this is God's normal way of looking. This is a normal picture. But now you've got a couple X's way over here. These are children who don't grow up in the external covenant. Maybe 10 X's. Take 10 children out in the world. Can't God convert them? Of course God can convert them. But what happens when God converts them? They come to the church. So let's say two of them get circled. Two of them get wonderfully converted. But then they are mainstreamed, as it were, into the church. They come to the church, and hopefully they're not unequally yoked. They marry someone who's also a believer, and then their children continue. So there's always this gravitation to God working in the church. When he works outside the church, he brings people in the church. So children growing up in the church have the danger, of course, that they take the church for granted and so on. But we must teach them that they have a favored position. They're in that place where God normally works, in that covenant that he normally blesses. And they should deeply treasure that, appreciate that, value that. But we need to tell them that. And I'm afraid we don't do a very good job of that. So teach them their favored position. Number six, if you want to get your children to love the church, you need to explain to them and model for them the joy of Sabbath keeping. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, too often in conservative Sabbath keeping churches, ours is no exception, children grow up almost dreading the Sabbath because they think of it only as a can't-do day. And we as parents need to do everything we can. I know God alone can change the heart here too, of course. But we need to do everything we can to make it, now hear me out, a can-do, want-to-do, must-do, happy-to-do day. Because the Sabbath, there are so many things to do on the Sabbath. And we must teach our children that the good news is that there's a lot of things that they don't have to do on the Sabbath and shouldn't do and aren't allowed to do, but it should be their joy not to have to do them so they can devote the whole day to the service of the Lord. That's the joy. And so, don't make your home on the Sabbath a kind of legalistic, heavy day where no one can smile and where everything is just sad and somber. And no, I told you before, when I wake up our children every Sunday morning, that's my ritual. I wake them up on Sunday mornings and I say to them, still today, it's our favorite day. Begin the day this way. It's your favorite day. We get to worship God today, my children. They've heard that hundreds of times from me. And I think we need to set that as a positive thing. We get to go up to God's house today. We get to hear the word of God today. We get to read good books today. We get to fellowship with God's people today. What a privilege. It's amazing. Who deserves a gift of Sabbath? We've got to feel sorry for the world, or even for the church world, where they go to church once or twice on Sunday. And then the rest of the day, they're out golfing or going to restaurants. We've got to feel sorry for them. They're filling up their whole special day with mundane things when they could be worshiping God and reading about truth and speaking to one another about the things of God without compulsion to do other forms of work. And so that's why God says in Isaiah 58, 13 and 14, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. So that's what we have to say to our children. Sabbath is a delight. The holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thy own ways or finding thy own pleasure or speaking thy own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You see, this is the joy. We get to delight ourselves in the Lord on the Sabbath, unencumbered by other obligations. And our children ought to feel that. They ought to feel that from our joy, even more than from telling them to be joyful. Can you do some special things on Sabbath? Well, I think, you know, every Sunday morning, my wife bakes these little special, I don't know, breakfast rolls. What do you call them? Cinnamon rolls. Yeah. Cinnamon rolls. Okay. They are very good. And we only get those on the Sabbath. Okay. And if she forgets once in a while, or they don't have them in the store once in a while, the children miss them. Well, so does the husband. But the point is this, you see, right there at breakfast already, there's something special. Now, it's a small thing, and I don't want to make too much of this, but what I'm saying is, don't make the Sabbath just a day of drudgery, of thou shalt not, but do some little special things that give extra touch. This is an encouraging day. This is a glorious day. We get to worship God today. That's the main thing you've got to get across. Commandment number 7, cultivate the conviction that the church is their bigger family. Now, I think I've said this at one point in the sermon illustration, but it bears repeating here. It was unforgettable for me. I was preaching in Spurgeon's church in London, and a gal came down after my sermon from, and I was talking about the communion of saints and that. The wonderful thing about a church is that you're surrounded by so many believers, and you've got such a big family that you belong to, and what a wonderful thing that would be. And then one day in heaven, that family will be complete, and all the family of God will be raised from the dead. They'll all be in one place, millions upon millions upon millions. I was preaching like that and stressing that theme, and this woman comes down from the balcony, and she's just weeping. She could hardly speak to me for a while. And then she finally gets it out. She says, I'm an orphan. And all week long, I was feeling sorry for myself. I was actually weeping in my bedroom. I've got no brothers, no sisters. I've got one uncle. He's a drunk in Australia. Never hear from him. And I was thinking, I'm really alone in this world. I feel so alone. And this morning, you told me I'm surrounded by brothers and sisters. She says, the whole idea is just revolutionary. For my life, I belong to the biggest family on earth. And you know, we don't talk to our children enough about that either. It's not just a God and me thing, true Christianity, but it's a God and us thing. And there's something special and beautiful about the church. When you find friends in the church who are bonded together with you in the Lord, it's so special. Isn't it? Friendship. I believe in the communion of saints. What a gift it is. I like to think of it sometime this way. And then you can tell your children this. This might help them. Just picture for a moment this morning that there weren't 600 or 700 people here, but you were the only one this morning in the worship service. You're sitting halfway back in the church. You're the only person in the whole congregation. Even logistically, even in terms of your pathos, in terms of your mental response to it, you'd feel very different in that sermon, wouldn't you? If you're the only one. You see, God didn't make us to be lone rangers. He meant us to be relational people. He created us to glorify him, to serve one another. And so in the church, we got this special bonding with the people of God. And we need to tell our children that is such a joy to be in the church and have not just church friends, but God's people as our friends. We'll be with them forever and eternity. We can enjoy them already here a little bit. This week, I was with Mary and actually Kelvin at a conference in North Carolina from Thursday to Saturday. There was 1,275 people there, and they were all they're all people that homeschool their children from all around the country, and all conservative, reformed. I didn't know this group of people very much, actually, until this year I began to be acquainted with them. But just God-fearing, earnestly desirous to just be in the Word and eager to worship. And we're just bathed in that atmosphere for 3 days. One speech after another, one man speaking after another. And we're coming home last night, and we get on the gangplank as we're going into an airplane. And the two guys in front of us are just swearing up a storm. And I leaned forward and I whispered in Mary's ear, "Welcome back to the real world." It was just, I don't know, I just felt so dirty all of a sudden, you know, hearing all that language again for 3 days. It was just so wonderful. There was such a purity at that conference. It was just beautiful. It wasn't a legalistic purity. It was just a beautiful, God-centered, Word-centered. It was just wonderful to be there. Now, somehow we've got to communicate that to our children. It's just great to be in the house of God, to be surrounded by our bigger family. We need each other. And so teach your children to appreciate the people of the church. Pray through the sick list with them, or teach them how to do that. Or we should make a lot more use of the church calendar sheet that we get every month and pray for the birthday, pray for the family. Do things to help your children appreciate the big church family. And recognize that the church is to function as a family. That's what we're to think of when we think of family. Commandment number 8, encourage your children to use their gifts for the church's well-being. Our children have gifts. Too often, we don't use them as we should. We don't encourage them to use them as we should. We need to be inventive here, I think. And we need to ask our children to come along with us. Every time you see an announcement, you know, people are needed to stuff envelopes in the Inheritance Publishers meeting. Wouldn't it be neat to, if you're 35 years old and you take your 8-year-old son and you take him to that meeting, he's stuffing envelopes, sitting beside a 85-year-old, and they're talking together. You know, we need to break down all these generation gaps through co-laboring in the church. That's a beautiful thing. So we should do something with our children, ask them to help out in some way, and see it as a positive thing. Train your children to serve. You know, Reverend Lipsey was telling me how he would take his children off into a nursing home and whole family would just sing to the seniors. Well, I would never do that, but I would do something else. But isn't it nice? I mean, that's a beautiful thing. I mean, that touched me. I mean, imagine if you're a senior, you're sitting there, and here's the pastor and his wife and the whole family just singing in front of you. I'm sure that's very powerful. And just, I'm sure your heart as a senior, you just swell with joy and appreciation. Probably tears come to your eyes. And so as tears come to your eyes, what are those children thinking? Wow. We just serve this elderly person to the point this person's crying. It's beautiful. It binds them to that person, binds them to the church, binds them to the joy of serving the church. So we need to do a lot more of that, I think. I know Lois Moore had these days, I think once a year, twice a year, but she'd get the seniors together with the young people. And they'd play games together and talk together, and they were just smashing success. The elderly asking the teenagers, you know, what are you planning to do in life? And the young people asking the elderly about their wisdom that they've learned in life and serving each other. Commandment number 9. This is the only negative one on the list. Speak well of your ministers, of your brothers and sisters in the church, of office bearers, etc. Never let your children hear criticism from your mouth against the bride of Jesus Christ. That is a disaster. You see, as an adult, you understand, don't you, that, well, no one's perfect. You understand that people are a mixture. You understand that people have flaws and good things and so on. But too many ministers, many ministers slip into this mode too. But office bearers, ministers, lay people, too many speak about the church in front of their children in negative ways. And the end result is the child obviously gets a negative attitude to the church. If 90% of what you say to your children is positive about the church and 10% is negative, I guarantee you that that child's heart, 50% will be negative. It will grow exponentially in their soul. So don't do that. That's the way to ruin your children. So what do you do if you feel something really needs correction? Well, you can talk to your wife in private maybe, but if there's something that needs correction, then you go to the minister, you go to the elder, you go to the deacon, you go to the consistory, and you try to work it out in the legitimate channels. Don't get bitter yourself. Please don't make your children bitter. It's the worst thing you can do. It's the worst thing you can do. How sad it is when an office bearer goes on a family visitation visit and parents begin to bring up some criticism against the church, and the office bearers, of course, then say, well, maybe the children can go to bed, or maybe we can talk later, maybe we can set up another time. And the parents say, oh, no, the kids know all about this. Oh, you just want to cry. How could you be so foolish? It's the most foolish thing you could do to your children. I want them to love the church, not to criticize the bride. And then number 10, show your children that the militant church is a foretaste of the triumphant church. Show them, teach them that this imperfect militant church on earth is a foretaste, just a foretaste of that great church triumphant in glory. You know, as a minister, you have lots of opportunities, of course, to visit people, the church, and you get in lots of conversations, and it's expected and natural and easy to speak about people's souls and about spiritual things, because that's expected of you as a minister. As lay people, you maybe need to make a little more effort at it. But I can honestly say I've had hundreds of conversations with people in our church that I was really, really sorry I had to shut down. I wanted to keep talking. It's wonderful to speak about the things of God. It's a joy. But you got to do this, you got to do that, and you got to move on. But just think of heaven, the triumphant church. No weariness of body, no limitations of time. You'd be able to sit down with Abraham. Be able to sit down with your own grandfather who served the Lord, who maybe you never knew, but you just heard stories about. It's just mind-boggling. The church here is a foretaste of the triumphant church hereafter. And if you love the bride here, imagine how you're going to feel about the bride in glory, when Jesus Christ will always be before you as the centerpiece of heaven. And you'll be able to rejoice without any imperfections, and no imperfections in those around you. Perfect heaven, perfect people with perfect souls, worshiping a perfect Savior. Absolutely amazing. So here it's a militant church, here it's a flawed church, but if we love the bride here, the best is yet to come. By far the best is yet to come. And so teach that to your children. Don't expect perfection here from anyone. There will be disappointments about every single person in the church, because everyone's a sinner. But one day there'll be disappointments about no one in the church, because everyone is perfectly holy. So the best is yet to come. So I hope this has been helpful for you, to give you some ideas on how to train your children to love the church. And may God, the Holy Spirit, as I said at the beginning, take these ideas as you use them and bless them and make them effective, because only He can do so. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank Thee so much for Thy bride, and how Thy bride nourishes us and matures us through the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thy bride is only a foretaste of the eternal marriage, and that one day Thy bride will be perfect, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So, Lord, help us to love the church here, but also as we do so, help us to anticipate perfect glory and long for that, and not to expect too much from Thy bride here, remembering that she's still in the militant state and the state of infirmity. But let us learn, and help us to teach our children to enjoy one another and to overlook each other's flaws and faults, for love covers a multitude of evils. And help them to love the church of Jesus Christ, love the truth proclaimed, love its worship, love its people, and love its service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wish you a blessed Sabbath.